Songs, Tape 5, Prayer.
Well, we welcome you again to our study in the precious book of Psalms. We're meditating, before I continue, I'm going to put this on. You know what, these knee pads are. Oh, that's better. Lillian says, it's cold, wear a sweater today. All right, welcome to the wonderful book of Psalms. And as you know, the book of Psalms is the inspired hymnal of the Bible, of the Old Testament. In our introduction to this wonderful book, and if you miss that, this is lesson 5, so you're not far behind if you've missed that. Lillian has the tapes, and we'll be glad to give you those. In our introduction lessons, I tried to show you how it's God's will that the Christian always has a song. That's what God wants to accomplish in our heart. Psalms covers over 1,000 years of human experience. And what he says in effect is, with every experience in life, I want to give you a new song. In that connection, let me quote 2 verses. Psalm 34 and verse 1. Psalm 34, 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I love that. All times and continually. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then the other psalm is 103 in verse 1. And I think we're familiar with that one. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can you finish it? Exactly right. And all that's within me, praise, bless His holy name. It's my prayer as we go through this great book of Psalms and the various parts of the book of Psalms, that God would turn us more than we are now, change us into singing Christians, into singing pilgrims, rejoicing children of God. As I said, this book covers every experience in life. And with every experience, God wants to put a new song in our heart. For the past couple of sessions, I was suggesting that one way to gain the maximum benefit from this wonderful hymnal is to study the book of Psalms in terms of its precious and powerful word pictures. The book of Psalms is poetry, and poetry is the language of the heart. It's the language of the spirit, of the inner man. And the book is filled with varied, powerful, wonderful figures of speech, and every one is designed to point to the Lord. His love in Psalms is better than life. His cleansing washes us whiter than snow. His mercy is higher than the heaven. His word is sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. His grace is vaster than the east is from the west. And on it goes, hundreds of word pictures in the book. And once again, if you missed some of those meditations and you'd like them, see Lillian for the tape. You'd miss much if you went through the book of Psalms and never stopped at the word picture. Stay there for a long time and meditate and ask God to show you what those word pictures are all about. Because once you see the principle, you know you've got to multiply it by infinity, because they're all pictures of your infinite God. The picture is never as great as the thing that it illustrates. The picture is never as great as the reality, and since Psalms continually points us to God, those word pictures are all infinite. This week, I would like to introduce another approach to the book of Psalms that will help you get the maximum benefit. As I told you at the beginning, one of the problems we have studying Psalms together is the problem you'd have if you were to take your hymnal and just start studying your hymnal. Then I don't want to be crying here, but Then put yourself in the position. Go teach your hymnal someplace. Well, see, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to teach this hymnal, 150 chapters. And so we need to step back and take the broad view on how to approach it. And then I'll dismiss you and let you apply some of those wonderful principles. But just as really as this is God's inspired hymnal, it's also God's inspired prayer book. There are more prayers in Psalms than anywhere else in the entire Bible. And so we need to also look at it as a prayer book. Now, we're going to see a lot about prayer in the book of Psalms, but I'll remind you what you already know, and that is Psalms is also in the Old Testament. What that means is the truth is in seed form. Doesn't mean there's less truth in the Old Testament. There's not less truth. You have the same truth in the Old Testament that you have in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, it's fully developed. In the Old Testament, it's just in seed form. And so what is said about prayer in Psalms is designed to be suggestive and not exhaustive. In other words, you couldn't make a thorough study of prayer if you limited yourself just to Psalms. So you need the New Testament. You really haven't studied prayer if you haven't studied the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. You haven't studied prayer if you haven't studied the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer for all prayer. You haven't studied prayer if you haven't studied John 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. You haven't studied prayer if you haven't studied the four prayers of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. See, that's the full mention of prayer. But in the Psalms, you have the same truth in seed form. I don't want to convey the idea, because we're going to look at prayer in Psalms, that now if you had any questions on prayer, they're going to be answered in these couple of sessions. That's not the case, because it's not a complete study. And besides, I think every one of you, whatever version you're using in the Scripture, I think every one of you in your Bible has Romans 8:26 in it. Might be worded a little differently, but you have that verse. And as long as you live, that verse will be there. And after you die, the verse will still be there. It's been there for thousands of years. It's not going away. Romans 8:26 says, "We do not know how to pray as we should." That will never go away. You'll never know how to pray as you should. I'll never know how to pray. See, if you think you've learned how to pray, then you can just take that verse out of your Bible. That's not true anymore. It'll always be in your Bible, and whatever you learn about prayer, it'll never take you beyond that verse where you can say, "Now I know how to pray." The Apostle Paul is the one who said, "We don't know how to pray as we ought to." Paul didn't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray. And so we'll never fully know how to pray. Now, that doesn't mean we should throw our hands in the air and say, "Oh, well, then let's give up on the whole idea." It's scriptural to pray, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's in the Bible. You can't get rid of that verse either. And so we'll never know everything, but God wants us to know something. And so it's that something that we're going to home in on. We'll never know all about the wonders of prayer. When you read about the great men and women of prayer, and one of my hobbies is reading Christian biographies, so I've read quite a few of these great giants of prayer. You read about Praying Hyde or Luther or George Mueller of Bristol, England, with the orphanages and so on, Corrie Ten Boom and E.M. Bounds and some of these. Even in the New Testament, James, the Apostle James, later on in history, he was called Old Camel Knees. And the reason they called James Camel Knees is because he prayed so much. And he had big calluses on his knees. But even James didn't know how to pray. And Corrie Ten Boom didn't know how to pray. And Praying Hyde didn't know how to pray. And the Apostle Paul didn't know how to pray. We might get the false idea because they're great people and God has used them mightily and used their prayer line, that they learned how to pray. But if they were around today, they'd confess it. They'd say, no, we just began. We were toddlers in the school of prayer. And we really didn't know how to pray. I'm telling you that, and I guess I'm stressing it, not to discourage you, but in case you're like me, I thought for so many years, why, after all these years of knowing the Lord, why don't I know how to pray? And it bothered me that I didn't know how to pray. Well, I tell you, it doesn't bother me anymore because there's no end to it. And so I want that to encourage you. Without a contradiction, we don't know how to pray, we ought to learn how to pray. Here's an amazing thing. No Christian knows how to pray. Prayer is one of the chief marks of the believer in Christ. Even though we don't know how to do it, prayer is one of our chief characteristics. The Christian is ever praying and ever praising and ever warring and ever pouring out his heart and worshiping. I love what James Montgomery said in his little rhyme. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with prayer. And that's exactly so. And even though we don't know how to pray, we're always praying. And you're always praying and I'm always praying. And I hope when we get through Psalms, you'll see why that's so. Having said that, when you've got a book like Psalms that lays such great stress on prayer, we would miss a lot. We'd miss God's heart if we just jumped over that, if we ignored that. It's going to anticipate, of course, what's coming in the New Testament. So here's the question. How do the prayers in the book of Psalms help me in my prayer life? In other words, what can I learn from looking at this as not only a hymnal, but as a prayer book? How can that take me forward in the great truths of prayer? Now, if you take the sheets I handed out some time ago, there's a stapled set of three pages called Prayers in the Psalm. If you don't have that, make sure you can get hold of it. All I want you to do now is glance at it. We're not going to use it for this particular study. But by glancing at that couple of pages, you can see some of these wonderful prayers in Psalm. Let me suggest a couple of simple principles on how to approach prayer in the book of Psalm. The first is this, and they're going to be obvious if you sat down for 5 minutes and thought about it, you'd come up with the same thing. The first is this. You know every chapter in Psalms is a psalm. It's a hymnal. It's a song book. That's fact one. Fact two, there are many prayers in Psalms. Here's the point. Every prayer in Psalms is also a psalm. In other words, you can't find a prayer in Psalms that wasn't sung. And it illustrates the point that all prayer is praise. All prayer is singing. And you're going to find as you go on with the Lord more and more that you're praising God more than requesting from God. As you go on with the Lord, your pleases become thank yous. And when you're young in the Lord, you're asking God for everything. But after a while, you just say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thanks for this and thanks for that and thanks for the other thing. There's a note of joy in all true prayer. Even in desperate prayer, you take a psalm like 88. If you're in a bad mood, don't read Psalm 88. What a gloomy psalm that is. There's not a note in there in the major key. The whole psalm's in the minor key. In fact, the last word in the psalm is the word darkness. And it just represents the whole psalm. But remember, they sang Psalm 88. It was a song. It was part of their worship. And I think we need to learn to sing in the minor key as well as in the major key and be praising God at all times. Some things are very unpleasant naturally. And we say, I can't pray because I don't have a song in my heart. That is the prayer. That is the song. When you don't have a song is when God wants to give you song. In this connection, I love Psalm 80, verse 18. It illustrates that real prayer comes from God. By the way, I'm going to be shooting a lot of verses at you in the next couple of minutes here. If you want to take time to keep turning to them, you can, or else you can just listen, either one. But Psalm 80, verse 18 says, "Revive us, and we will call upon thy name." One thing I love about that is the psalmist is praying to God because he can't pray. He's calling on the Lord saying, "Lord, I'm prayerless. Revive me and I will pray." Even when you can't pray. And you call on the Lord to revive you in prayer. In that connection, I love Zechariah 12:10. What a promise. Zechariah 12:10, God says, "I will pour out the spirit of prayer and supplication." The spirit of grace and supplication. If you pray, why do you pray? Because God revived you to pray. God put it in your heart. It's not natural. God's the one that pours out the spirit of supplication and of grace. And so that's what we're going to trust God to do. We're going to be using Psalm 62:8 as sort of the key verse on prayer. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him." If ever there's a verse that describes true prayer, it's got to be in those simple words, "Pour out your heart before Him." It's always time to pour out your heart before the Lord. When we go through the Psalms, I hope God is going to teach us how to sing our prayers. I don't mean that you have to put a melody to it, but that there's always the note of joy in our prayers. If you glance at the sheet again, and if you are familiar with the book of Psalms, you'll notice this, that the Psalms, the prayers in Psalms, are all short. They're all short and pointed and direct. And best of all, they're inspired. Because they're in the Bible. That's how I know they're inspired. I love the fact that the prayers in Psalms are inspired. Because I don't know how you are, but I gain boldness by praying in the very words of Scripture. By using God's Word, I feel braver. I feel more bold that I can come before God. You see, these prayers are from God. I can't go wrong. If you pray in the very words of Scripture, to be honest with you, I have a hard time when someone asks me to pray about something specifically. I know how to deal with that. I always keep my word. If I say to you, "I'm going to pray about that," I will pray. And one way I keep my word is even while I'm talking to you in my heart, I'm praying right there. I pray when they ask me so I don't forget. Because sometimes I used to forget. And then I would just not be right. I want to keep my word. And then, of course, as God brings it to mind, I will. But sometimes someone say, you know, "Pray that I get such and such a job." Or, "Will you pray my friend has cancer?" And just pray that God will heal. Or someone says, "I'm trying to sell my house. Pray that my house will sell. Or that my car will start." Or something like that. And I don't know how to pray. When someone asks me something like that, because God might want you unemployed. God might want you homeless. He might want you in a financial strait. He might want you sick. He might want you to walk. He might want your dog to die. I don't know how to pray when someone asks me to pray those things. And so I have a set of prayers that I call master key prayers. In other words, it's just sort of like I can always pray John 17:28. "Father, glorify thy name." See, that's a master key prayer. I can always pray Matthew 6:10. "Thy will be done." No matter what request, I can always pray that. I can always pray John 17:11. "Holy Father, keep them." See, I can pray that. And I'll tell you what I'm wearing out. Matthew 26:39. If it's possible, let this cup pass. Or how often I've prayed that. Master key prayers. But the prayers in Psalms give me more confidence because I'm not guessing. God says that I can use these prayers. Let me just give my testimony. Some of the prayers and Psalms that have helped me time and time and time again. Now your testimony might be different. They might be different Psalms and prayers. But these are the ones that have helped me. Psalm 142, verse 3. Psalm 142, verse 3 says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou didst know my path. I tell you how many times that thing has blessed my heart. I'm overwhelmed, but God knows what I'm going through. And God knows how I feel. And God knows what's taking place in my heart. And I've come back to that over and over again. Here's another one. Psalm 31, 15. My times are in thy hands. See how short that is? And how wonderful that is? And what a prayer as I get older and senior moments come upon me. Have you ever had senior moments? And as senior moments come on you? Or the hour of uncertainty? Or you're waiting for a report of some kind? You just go back and you just say to the Lord, my times are in thy hands. Wonderful, wonderful prayers. Psalm 38, 22. And this is only one sample of this because eight times in Psalms you have this prayer. Make haste, O God, to deliver. And that's right. I'll tell you, on my own, I wouldn't have the nerve to say, hurry up, God. Come on, let's get on the stick. Move. Answer. I couldn't say that. But I find great courage to come to this. Make haste to help me, O God. Same thing. It's just telling God to hurry up. But I just feel braver when I use God's words. And I come saying, make haste to help me, O Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed Psalm 27:11 for myself and others. Psalm 27:11 says, teach me your will, Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemy. How often we need a plain path? We're confused. We got a decision to make. We don't know what to do. A plain path because of my enemy. I got enemies out there that want to keep me from the will of God. I also have enemies in here that want to keep me from the will of God. And so I just pray Psalm 27:11. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemy. Psalm 86:11. Did you ever feel your heart pulling in two directions at once? You say, I really want to do God's will. I really want to do my own will. And I have my own agenda and I want to do my own thing. I come to Psalm 86:11. It says, teach me your will, Lord. I will walk in your truth. And here's the prayer. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Isn't that an interesting prayer? And why does he say unite my heart? Because my heart's divided. I want to go in two directions. And Lillian can confess to you how many times I've prayed that. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I don't want to go in two directions. I want God's will. And so I hope you're seeing these short little prayers are so helpful. And I pray that you'll use those short, inspired prayers to assist you in your knowledge of the Lord and to go forward. There's hundreds of them in Psalm. Psalm 119, 37. This one's starting to get a little mileage on it too. Psalm 119, 37. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. And that's a great little prayer. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. See, I could pray that right on the spot. I don't have to wait till Sunday morning or Wednesday night prayer meeting or bedtime to pray that. Turn on the TV and some sexy ad flashes in front of you. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. One of these get-rich-quick schemes are brought into your life. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. And I've tried to memorize a lot of these Psalms and they've become a part of my life, a part of my prayer life. And I think we'd miss a lot in Psalms if you missed these short, pointed, direct, inspired prayers. Why did God put hundreds of them in there? And I think one reason is to help us. Lillian wishes I prayed Psalm 141:3 more often. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips." And one reason she would want to see that take place is she thinks sometimes I push my own agenda and ride my hobby horse in teaching rather than teaching the objective truth of God. She says, "Stay away from your applications. Let them apply it themselves. And just give them the truth. Set a guard over your lips." And it's a wonderful prayer. When I study over and over again, I use Psalm 119, verses 8 and 9, or 18 and 19. Perhaps you've used this as well. "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And what a Bible study prayer, applying the indispensable principle. Psalm 119, 133. "Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." See how short that is? But what a wonderful prayer it is. "Do not let any iniquity." That's a telescopic prayer. And later on, when we get into the penitential psalms, I'll show you the difference between microscopic prayer and telescopic prayer. But here's an illustration of telescopic prayer, where you just pray in a gentle way. He's not saying, "Deliver me from lust," or "Deliver me from lying." He's saying, "Don't let any iniquity have dominion over me." Sometime in your prayer life, you're going to go back and say, "Lord, I did this and this and this, and I confess." Other times you're going to say, "Lord, cleanse me from all the sin I did in the last year." That's scriptural too. That's telescopic confession. And there's a place for it, and we'll get into that. Psalm 51:7. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You know, you come after you've sinned against the Lord, and you're not full of words. You don't know how to pray. One little sentence, and it's done. "Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow." I think some of you know, in August of 1996, I had a little problem, like many people do, with the blockage in my heart. When I was up in the hospital in Providence, I was reading Psalm 90. And Psalm 90, verse 12, was the verse God that used in my heart. Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." At that time, that verse was used to actually change a major direction in my whole life. And they're just wonderful little prayers. Are you familiar with the shortest prayer in the Bible? Not the shortest verse. Shortest prayer. That's right. Psalm 12:1. "Help, Lord." There's one you can always use. Two words. "Help, Lord." And it's one of those psalms that, again, are just applicable at any time. And I could go on and on and illustrate over and over, but I don't think more would be gained by that. Sometimes you'll want to claim one passage with another. For example, Psalm 56:12. I use that in connection with other verses. Covenant to grace to fulfill His own word. "You said you'd be with me. Thy vows are binding upon me." And I'll keep bringing that back to His attention. Not that He needs to know, but it helps me in my faith. Psalm 106:4. "Oh, visit me with thy salvation." And I don't leave out the "O" either. "Oh, visit me." That gives intensity to the prayer. And very often when my heart feels dull and I just feel lethargic and stale, I just pray to the Lord, "Visit me, oh, visit me with thy salvation." These prayers, ask God to help you get into the habit of praying in the very words of Scripture. And Psalms, it's not the end. Don't be limited to Psalms. But it's a good place to start. If you want some real wonderful prayer. And I've given you a couple of sheets. Those are only samples. There's other prayers in Psalms. Let me suggest a second way the prayers in Psalms helps us get to the heart of God and to help us, I hope, in our prayer life. Not only are all prayers song and are real prayers the best inspired, but Psalms also takes us in seed form to the bottom line of prayer, the heart of prayer, the essence of prayer. Once again, our key verbs, Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. Prayer, in its essence, is a pouring out of the heart before God. It's a spiritual pouring out. It takes place in the depths of your soul. Now, in my own life, as I told you, I've got those master key prayers. I incline to pray generally. Lillian inclines to pray specifically. If you want something specific, don't call me. Call Lily, and she'll pray for you. If you want a general truth, then call me. Now, who's right, Lillian or me? The answer is Psalm 62:8 is right. Pour out your heart. It's always right to pour out your heart. If I pray general prayers and I don't pour out my heart, I haven't prayed. If she prays specific prayers, but her heart's not in it, she hasn't prayed. The point is, it's a pouring out of your heart. It's always right. Let me put it this way. It's always right to pour out your heart, even if you break every rule about prayer. If you're pouring out your heart, God will honor that. And don't worry about prayer. In my library, I have a set of books on prayer. Quite a big set. In fact, I counted the volumes last night. I got 53 volumes. Just on prayer. And, you know, they cover the whole thing. What is prayer and how to pray and what are the conditions of prayer? And it covers everything. And almost all of them emphasize the same thing, that prayer is talking. It's conversation with God. In that connection, there's a wonderful verse in Hosea 14. I love it. Verse 1 and 2. God says, take with you words. I say, I don't have anything to give God, but I have words. Take with you words and say to Him, and then He gives you the words to say as well. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. But is prayer taking words to God? Well, not really, because there's a problem. Matthew 6, Jesus warns us, and verse 7, you're not heard because of many words. It's deeper than words. It's not only words. Isaiah 29, God said to Isaiah, He says, their lips honor me, but their hearts are far from me. It's possible to have words and miss the whole point of prayer. Psalm 62:8 is pouring out the heart. Are you familiar with John Burton's poem? I love poetry, and Burton wrote this wonderful poem. He said, I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down to gods of stick and stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. What is the bottom of prayer? Is it words? Now turn, please, to Psalm 72. And we're going to read two verses. Beginning at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I'm disturbed. When I sigh, my spirit grows faint. Selah. You have held my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. That last expression, what is prayer? And what happens when you're so troubled you can't speak? If prayer's words, you'd be in a sad condition when you got to this verse. My soul is so troubled, I can't speak. Let me show you how Psalms takes us to the heart of prayer. Psalm 102, 19 and 20. He looked down from his holy height, from heaven. The Lord gazed on the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those doomed to death. I want you to mark, at least in your minds, if you're not accustomed to marking your Bible, that little expression, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. I've often ministered unto those who are literally in prison. And I found that those who are in prison often feel disqualified to pray. In other words, they take their own situation and they say, I'm unworthy, I can't pray. And that's what I love about this verse. God regards groaning as prayer. It's deeper than words. He hears the groaning of the prisoner. You had that way in the early part of the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 2, where God heard the groaning of Israel and answered their groaning. Of course, the full mention of this you're probably familiar with. New Testament, Romans 8, the groaning of the Spirit. Groaning comes closer to true prayer than words could ever come to prayer. Now you say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Let me ask you this. Don't answer. You know how to groan? Because God hears that as prayer. Groaning is prayer. It's even better than that. Psalm 38:9 says, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. The Hebrew word there for sighing is breathing. My breathing. In this connection, Lamentations 3:56 says, hide not thy ear at my breathing. Isn't that an interesting verse? Hide not your ear from my breathing. Did you ever do this? You prayed. According to the Bible, you prayed. God hears your sighs. Hide not your ear from my breathing, from my sighing. And so Psalm takes you beyond words and shows you that God hears your groaning. Every time you groan, you pray. Every time you sigh, you pray. When Philippians chapter 1, when Paul says, I thank God upon you in every remembrance of you. I used to think what Paul meant is, when I remember you, then I say a prayer for you. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I will say a prayer from you every time you come to my mind. He said, the memory of you is prayer. Every time you think of a friend, you pray for the friend. Every time it comes to your mind, because you're a Christian, God regards that thought as a prayer. That's why we just sort of say prayer, la la la, teach me how to pray. God hears your groaning as prayer. God hears your breathing as prayer. What comes to your mind, God registers as a prayer. Prayer is far more than we could ever get. Psalm 6, verse 8. Depart from me, you who do iniquity. Now listen to the last part of Psalm 6, 8. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Isn't that something? The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Tears have a voice. Tears have a vocabulary. Tears have a language. Tears have a grammar more eloquent than any prayer you'll ever say or any prayer I'll ever say. Our tears shed in the will of God. Say, I don't know how to pray. You know how to groan? Say, I don't know how to pray. You know how to sigh? I know how to pray. Did you ever cry? Did you ever weep? You prayed. That's prayer, according to the Bible. Now, I think every mother gets a little closer to this than we guys do. We had six children, and every now and then, they cried. But Lillian interpreted that cry. It was amazing to me. The baby, it sounded the same to me. Wah, wah, wah. Lillian said, oh, needs to be changed. Baby's just hungry. Don't worry about it. She's just fussy. Doesn't really want anything. How in the world does she know? Well, I guess God put that into a mother. They can understand tears and understand the cry. But I guess that's just part of the reality that tears are an eloquent communication with the Lord. I think if you're like me, you probably begin this whole section on prayer thinking, boy, I hope I learned something. I don't know much about prayer. Well, let me tell you this. There's a good chance you pray a lot more than you think you do. And there's a good chance that you know more about prayer than you think you know. And the reason is because of our great God. It's deeper than words. You say, well, I don't know what words to pray, and I don't know how to put them all together, and I don't know how to pray. According to the Bible, it's pouring out of the heart. That's prayer. And when you pour out your heart in a groan, you've prayed. And when you pour out your heart in a sigh, you've prayed. And when you've shed tears, you've prayed before the Lord. And you're more tutored in prayer, I think, than you think you are. When my sister's baby, 3 years old, was run over by a drunk driver, you can imagine what was going through. But one of the things that she did was she withdrew, and she went almost into a catatonic stupor. And the doctor, we were talking, and the doctor said, she's got to cry. She's got to cry. She's got to release everything that's inside. And God finally set her free at the graveside with the words. The Lord used the words in the gospel, go your way, your son lives. And that just opened the flood tides for her. But what happens when I'm so troubled I can't speak? And what happens when I can't groan? And what happens when I can't even sigh? And what happens when I can't shed tears? He's heard my tears, but what happened, like with my sister, when she couldn't cry? Well, Psalms takes you even deeper. Psalm 69, verse 3. I'm weary with my crying, my throat is parched. And then it says, my eyes fail, waiting upon God. What does that mean, my eyes fail, waiting upon God? Literally, it's my eyes fail, looking upward. In other words, it's just a direction of the heart. When you can't cry, it's just looking toward the Lord. You don't even know what to do. You don't know what to say. You don't know who to call. You don't know anything. You just sort of go, you've prayed. God sees the look as prayer. We don't understand prayer. That's why we don't know how to pray. But I promise you this, friends in Christ, if it doesn't come out your mouth as words, it'll come out your belly as a groan. And if it doesn't come out your belly as a groan, it'll come out your nose as a sigh. And if it doesn't come out your nose as a sigh, it'll come out your eyes as tears. And if it doesn't come out your eyes as tears, it'll come out as a direction, a turning of your heart, just looking unto God. God has recorded all those prayers. Those are prayers. And you think, what shall I say? How do I pray? You are praying. See, and Psalms takes us to the heart of all this. Psalm 10, verse 17, it gets deeper. Psalm 10, 17 says, O Lord, you have heard, listen to this, you have heard the desire of the humble. How about that one? Have you ever had a desire for your friends, for your family? For your grandchildren, just in your heart, oh, I wish something. That's a prayer. You don't have to express it. The very fact that you had the desire, Psalm 38:9, Lord, all my desire is before you. Those things that you long for your loved ones, they are prayers, and God has heard them. Psalm 149:19, He will fulfill the desire of those that fear Him. God's the one that put that desire in your heart. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to get you to quit your closet. I hope you pray and pray a lot. I don't want you to quit your closet, but I want to show you from the Bible that God looks at prayer a lot differently than we do. And one reason you don't know how to pray, remember I said in the beginning, we don't know how to pray. Because prayer is so big, it's so awesome. It's your whole life. It's like saying, I don't know how to live. And you'll never learn how to live. And you'll never learn how to pray. And there's one more. It goes one step deeper. Prayer is not only groaning and sighing and weeping and looking and desiring. But look at Psalm 109:4, please. Psalm 109:4, in return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. I don't know what version you have, but look carefully, and most versions are faithful to give you italics. And if it gives you italics, what that means is, that's not in the original language. They just put that in to help you. The italics means it's not in the Hebrew. It's not in the Greek. My translation that I'm using says, I am in prayer. The NIV says, I am a man of prayer. King James says, excuse me, I give myself to prayer. If you drop out the italics, what you have in the original, but I, prayer. That's what it said in the Bible. But I, prayer. In other words, in the Hebrew, he's saying, and it's only by understanding the depth of prayer, he's saying, I am prayer. I am. I'm made up of prayer. Everything about me is prayer. You know why you can pray without ceasing? Because you are prayer. It's your whole life. It's not one time saying, I think I will pray now. It's not what you do. It's who you are. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a direction. It's a pouring out of the soul. And at every moment that you're poured out before the Lord, you're praying before the Lord. And so when you ask the question, how shall I pray? It's like saying, how shall I live? How shall I live? Now, we've got other things to look at in prayer, but I want you to see the big things here. Prayer is a song. It's a rejoicing. Every prayer was sung. There are many short ejaculatory prayers that you can just give to God. Lead me in a plain path. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Deliver me from all iniquity. Revive me. Quicken me. And so on. Learn those prayers. But then I hope God will give you this big thing. When it comes to prayer and you feel like I do, and you feel like you're in the woods and I don't know how to pray, and I don't, where should I begin? Understand God's heart for you, dear saint. Every time you've groaned, you've prayed. Every time you've sighed, God has recorded that as a prayer. Every tear you shed in God's will has been a prayer. Every desire of your heart is a prayer before God. Every direction of your heart toward God is a prayer. God records it as a prayer. It's not how should you pray. You are prayer. You're made up of prayer. That's the main characteristic of a believer. We are prayer. Now, I want to show you next week, Lord willing, how prayer relates to the sections of Psalm. How does prayer relate to the royal Psalm? How does prayer relate to the messianic Psalm? How does prayer relate to the figures of speech? How does prayer relate to the Psalms of Ascent? How does prayer relate to the imprecatory Psalm? And so on. We'll look at that. And there's more about prayer, but I want you to see these big things. And we'll close there. Comments or questions?
What do you think non-believers occupy themselves with? If really, as a believer, prayer is so much of our lives, what are they?
It has to be the vanity outside of prayer. I don't know. Yeah.
I think know. Peace.
Yeah.
What
was the remember the verse I quoted?
It was just before Psalm 90:12.
Well, I'll tell you what, let's pray, and some might have to leave, and then I'll look it up. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we want to say teach us to pray, but I pray teach us that we are prayer. And thank you for your heart concerning our hearts. Teach us what it means to trust at all times and to live a poured out life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, what was that again?
It was just before Psalm 90:12. It was something about mouth. It was just right in the mouth.
Next time, Dick kicked me in the ribs right after time.
I don't like to be shot. I will. You said it.
Yep. All right, I'm backing up here. I'm doing well. Oh, yeah, right here, Psalm 72.
Yeah,
I'll have to, I've got it written down incorrectly, so I'll have to look that up for you. Sorry, I'll find that.
Rewinded the tape?
No. Okay.